A person put the following message on their answering machine. I'm not available right now, but thank you for caring enough to call. I am making some changes in my life. Please leave a message after the beep. If I do not return your call, you are one of the changes. God often calls people who need to make some changes in their life, because God is willing to make the hard call. And the thing about God, He knows how to get the message through. And we're going to see that when we read one of the most important calls in the history of faith. Acts chapter 9. The church is starting to be persecuted. Religious leaders among Judaism are starting to see this new movement of Jesus as a threat. And one of the most zealous persecutors is a rabbi, a Pharisee named Saul. He was even there agreeing to the murder of Stephen. But he wouldn't stop there. We pick up in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who were there that belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now, get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem," as if the Lord had not heard these things. "And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength. Now, you know, if you are a Pharisee, especially a young one, you really look up to your mentors. And Paul had one of the best. He was a man named Gamaliel. And he agreed with Gamaliel on about everything except one. He totally repudiated Gamaliel's policy of tolerance. See, if you read on your own in chapter 5 of Acts, you'll see that Gamaliel said, now here's the thing about this Jesus movement. Messiah movements are always popping up, and they always fail because God is not in them. Now, if God is not in this one, it is going to fail. Leave it alone. But if God is in it, we don't want to be opposing God. So let's just leave this thing alone. And Saul is going, duh, Jesus is dead. You can't have people running around saying that he is the Messiah when we know he's dead. We have to stop this, and we have to stop it now. And not just here. We have to stop it wherever it is. He wasn't just content to stop it in Jerusalem. He wanted to go on mission trips to try and stop it. So he takes off to Damascus. Now imagine, he has rationalized the most terrible things to the most decent people. And worst of all, he's doing it in the name of God. Why does God even bother with this man? Because, I want you to write this down, the caller does not view anyone as irredeemable. It is specifically why God called him long after he chose him, because God wanted to send that message through him. Look with me at Galatians 1. Notice this. In Galatians 1, beginning in verse 15, it says, God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Now, did you notice something that seems strange? Okay, God, if you called him at birth, but you didn't tell him he was called until after he had persecuted all of those people, your timing is off, God. Why didn't you line up the time of your choosing with the time of your calling and spare a whole lot of innocent people from suffering? I'll tell you why. Because God was thinking about you. Because Paul is heaven's proof that nobody can send themselves outside the reach of the grace of God. What we want to call trash, heaven calls treasure. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writes, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. You see what he's saying? God made an example out of me. Nobody can say, I have sinned myself outside of the grace of God, because it even reached Paul, the worst of sinners. Some years ago at the Tucson Gym and Mineral Show, this guy is walking down through the aisles of the vendors and he sees this display, a rock about the size of a potato with this bluish tint to it. He tries not to show his excitement and he asks the guy behind the table, how much you want for that rock? $15? And the guy said, well, that's one of my ugliest rocks. You can have that one for $10. He didn't realize that he had just sold a 1,900-carat star sapphire, the largest of its kind by over 800 carats. It was valued at $2.5 million. But it took someone who loved stones to see the value in what most people thought would just be thrown out. And Paul says, that is what God did with me. He did that so that you would know that God sees value in you too. And when everyone else wants to discard you, God says, you are not trash. You are my treasure. You see, Jesus chose Paul a long time before Paul ever chose Jesus. And he did the same thing with you. And God is calling you just like he called Paul. And listen, when God calls, don't pick up the phone expecting that you are going to be able to negotiate. God's call is sovereign, even if it is a hard call. And he expects only one answer. I know some of you through this series have been wrestling with the call of God. And I'm going to tell you why it's hard to answer the phone. First, it's hard to admit the darkness of your past orientations. You see, Paul took great pride in the orientation of his life before his call. He knew the plans he had for his life. He knew the agenda that he had mapped out for his life. And he unreservedly asked God to bless them. Paul could not see that he could not see. But confidence in your orientation does not guarantee peace of mind. Something was bugging Saul. In his own account of his conversion later, he would say before one of the Roman officials that Jesus spoke, it said this, "We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice in Aramaic saying, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" In other words, why do you keep doing, Saul, what is giving you so much inner turmoil? You know, when you are on a road trip, you have time to think. And Paul had time to think about a lot of things that he couldn't reconcile. He could never reconcile how it is that you could study the law of God so much and still not be able to keep it. The law of God tells you what sin is, but it doesn't give you the power to avoid it. He could never reconcile the reality of the historical Jesus. He knew people that knew people that got healed by Jesus. He knew people that knew people that saw dead people come to life through Jesus. He didn't know what to do with that. And he didn't know what to do with the lives of these Christians that he was killing. People like Stephen. They were the most decent, noble people he had ever seen in his life. But one thing trumps all of these doubts, and that is Jesus is dead. And a dead Messiah is the ultimate contradiction. And so he's walking on the road, and Jesus says, "I'm going to have to open this boy's eyes. He can't see that he can't see. So I'm going to open his eyes by shutting them." And he went blind. He went blind so that Jesus could show him how dark his past orientation had been. And Saul's first question was not, "What about my sight?" But his first question was, "Who are you, Lord?" And when he said the word "Lord," he is saying, "I'm never again going to be in charge of my plans. I'm never again going to be the master of my own life." You see, when you hear the resurrection of Jesus, what do you hear? A doctrine? It's not a doctrine. It is a life changing reality. You've got to reorient your whole life around the fact that Jesus came back from the dead. It touches your finances. It touches your sexuality. It touches your relationships. It touches your hobbies and your leisure. It touches your retirement. It touches your politics. There is no part of your life that must not be reoriented if this one thing is true, that Jesus is alive. You see, before he knew that, Paul was willing to kill people because of Jesus. And in one second, he is willing to die because of Jesus. To join that group that he had been putting in prison, that army of martyrs. I got a book a couple of weeks ago titled The 100 Most Important Events in the History of the Church. And I realize by just telling you that, I've confirmed your theory that I am a total nerd. But you already knew that. One of the 100 events in the book is the martyrdom of Polycarp. It happened in the 2nd century, about 156 AD. Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna. They took him into this arena there in Smyrna, and all the people were filled up in the arena just hollering and screaming. Murdering Christians was the sport of the day. That's because the Christians were atheists. They were atheists because they would not say, "Caesar is Lord." Polycarp was an 86-year-old man at this time. The Roman official says, just recant your faith. And Polycarp says, for 86 years he has done no harm for me. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior now? And the Roman official said, sir, I am respectful of your age. If you will just say, away with the atheists, I will let you go. So the old man looked up at all those people in the stands that were gathered. And he waved his arms and said, away with the atheist! And they tied him to a stake. And they set him on fire. This was Paul's new orientation. And that was hard. It's hard to answer the call because it is hard to submit to suffering for a different vision. A hard call usually involves accepting hardships. Jesus said, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now I want you to listen to me for a moment here. Joyce Myers is wrong. Joel Osteen is wrong. Creflo Dollar is wrong. If you preach that becoming a Christian means that your troubles will go away and that is God's will, that is libel. It is not gospel. Those folks I named attribute to Jesus things he never said. And I don't want you to buy into that heresy. Jesus said, they hated me, and they're going to hate you too. So you cannot answer the call of God by saying, okay, God, you can use me as long as you don't let anybody hurt me. Paul would later write to Timothy, and he would say, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I'm not sure those of us in the West understand how true those words are. Did you know in the 20th century more Christians were murdered than in any century since Christ? Look up at the screen. This is the Arabic letter N. It is pronounced noon. This is what ISIS and the members of the Taliban will spray paint on the homes of businesses and on homes and businesses of suspected Christians in the Middle East. The reason is simple. They are identifying them as followers of the Nazarene. So to get this label means you are literally being called the N-word in Arabic. And it carries with it the same derogatory nature that the N-word would have here in America. Christians are being murdered every single day around the world. Now here in the West, thankfully, we live in a country where these kinds of things do not happen yet. But in the West, it's the only part of the world where Christianity is not growing either. Perhaps it's going to take persecution to make the church in the West decide if they are going to be players or fakers. The fact of the matter is, historically, persecution does not impede the growth of the kingdom of God. It empowers it. Judy Anderson and her husband worked for World Relief in West Africa. She was a daughter of missionaries to Zaire. She tells a story about years back when they had a big celebration for the 100th anniversary of missionaries to Zaire. And at the end of a long day of eating and singing and worshiping, one old man said, "Please, let me say something. Don't let me take what I know to the grave." You see, his grandparents were alive when those first missionaries came. He said they thought those Christians were strange and their message was even stranger. So they decided to test them. And they decided to test them by poisoning them. They wanted to see how they died. They started with their children. And the old man said, "It is the way they died that convinced us that's how we wanted to live." Paul had the good life, and he traded it for a life where he would be beaten by rods, where he was stoned, where he was whipped, where he was jailed, where he was eventually executed. Now, why in the world would you trade the life that he had for the life that he got? Well, I'll let him tell you himself in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them trash, that I may gain Christ." He saw the cross as a call to self-denial. He saw the call as a chance to partner with God in overcoming evil by being good. He wanted to participate with the purpose of Jesus by changing and redeeming the world. In fact, he was evangelistic about suffering. It wasn't just that he was eager to suffer. He would invite you to join him. But the surest proof of Paul's chains was not just who he was willing to suffer for, but who he was willing to suffer with. Because the hardest part of God's call is often who he asks us to call on. You see, it is hard to commit to investing in those you used to dismiss. Because here's the thing about most orientations. They are all exclusive. Have you ever noticed that? Almost anywhere you go in the world, you teach young people who they are by telling them who they are supposed to hate. If you grow up in Belfast, it's Protestants versus Catholics. In Rwanda, it's the Hutus versus the Tutsis. In the Middle East, it's the Shiites versus the Sunnis. Around the world, it's capitalist versus socialist. Here in America, it's black versus white, or Republican versus Democrat, or Vikings fans versus Christians. We have a way of looking at life that says, I know who I am because I know who I'm supposed to hate. But here's the kicker. Jesus chose Paul to go reach Gentiles. The people all his life he had called dogs. Which, to be honest, if they really wanted to go low, they should have called them cats, but that's another thing. Paul was called to the very people he had always disdained. I wonder how open you are to a call like that. Because listen, I'm not sure you have really accepted what Christ has done for you if you won't accept what Christ wants to do through you. Harry Lenz, in his book Strength for Each Day, says they are having this evangelistic campaign. They were having this evangelistic campaign in India, and a bunch of Christians were giving testimony about how Jesus had changed their life. And there in the crowd was a Brahmin, a member of the highest caste of Hindu society. He was a well-known government official. And he asked if he could speak as well at the meeting. And he said, I too have been saved, but not by Jesus. I have been saved by the religion of my fathers. And the quick-thinking evangelist said, I'm glad you've been saved. When the meeting is dismissed, we are all going down to visit the outcasts and take them some food and blankets. Come and join us. Well, this troubled him because he believed that even if his shadow touched an outcast, he would be defiled. So he stood back up and said, I insist that I am still saved, but I'm not saved that far. You see, Paul was. The very cross that made him once think that Jesus was a fraud now convinced him that any man was his friend. Speaking about Jews and Gentiles and the divide between them, Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, For he himself is our peace, who has made the two, Jew and Gentile, one. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. The cross destroyed any reason for hating anybody. That is a new orientation. Let me say that again. The cross destroys any reason for hating anybody. The cross calls us to completely reorient the way that we look at people. The old categories just don't fit anymore. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. I think for a lot of us, this is going to be the hardest part of the call of God, and it is also the part that calls attention to God more than anything else. Listen, governments can make us live together, but only the Spirit of Christ can make us love each other. The story for 2,000 years has been amazing men and women answering the same hard call that God had given to Paul. Heard the story of one of those individuals recently, Dr. Nathan Barlow. He died back in 2004. He devoted 60 years of his life to treating people in Ethiopia with a condition called mossy foot. I don't know much about it, but it is some kind of a condition that causes cancers and ulcers and sores to develop in your feet and leg, and there's infection and there are secondary diseases, and the result is that the people would get this and then they would be thrown out and discarded just like a leper would be. Those are the people that Dr. Nathan Barlow chose to spend his life as a medical doctor serving. Couple quick stories about him. He was 93 years old, and his daughter brings him back home to the United States, and he stays there for 3 or 4 weeks, but he just cannot stand it. And he begs her to send him back to the people that he loves, and he dies there. Another story. As a younger man, he developed a very bad toothache. Well, there was no dental clinic within miles to get him help, and he needed to leave the country to get his tooth fixed. And it so bothered him that he had to leave the mission because of his teeth. He had the dentist pull out all of his teeth and give him false ones so that a tooth would never again be the reason that he would have to put a pause on his call. Now, I'm about to say something, and you're going to think I'm mad. I'm not mad. I'm not going to make anyone feel guilty. This is not a rant. This comes out of love. There's going to come a great day, and we are going to stand before the Lord God, and He is going to give out awards for faithfulness. And we are going to stand there with Polycarp and missionaries to Zaire and people like Dr. Nathan Barlow. And then I get an email that says, I'm thinking about changing the church because I don't like the music and worship. The songs are too old, or they're too new, or the room is too hot where we worship, or it's too cold, or the building looks outdated. And I'm thinking, when you are standing before God next to those men and women, you're probably going to regret that email. Think about the little petty things that we in Western Christianity call suffering. This series is over now. And I've had more than one conversation from some of you who told me this series has just kind of messed with you. And I've had some great conversations with folks who are literally trying to truly hear the call of God for their life. You are every bit as chosen as Paul is. And your call might be every bit as hard. But I'll tell you why you pick up the phone. Because the call comes from the living Christ. Paul would later say, if Jesus Christ is dead, there is no group of people on earth more foolish than Christians. If Jesus Christ is dead, we are morons to be here right now doing what it is that we are doing. But if Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, that changes everything. Because the rest are not led by a risen Savior. If Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, that means that all religions are not basically the same. If Jesus Christ raised from the dead, it means that all the other stuff that claims our allegiance is trash. If Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, it means that you give a cup of cold water to somebody for Jesus because that actually has eternal ramifications. In just about a month, we're going to celebrate Easter. And for many of you, you have already decided, yes, Easter did happen. But you know what? There are tons of people who do not think Easter happened. And they are choosing to do something else with their life. If Jesus did indeed raise from the dead, then you just can't go on with your life and say, isn't the resurrection a nice doctrine? And then you still go on with your own orientation and your own agenda. That's not how it works, friend. Either Easter happened or it did not. And if it did, you have to orient your life completely around that reality. And orienting your life around that truth means that everyone you know who is living their own agenda apart from God has to know the truth. They have to know. Paul lived and died that way. So how are you living right now? We're going to sing a song of invitation. Would you stand up as we get ready to do that?